Good evening, everyone. Hey, welcome to Studio W The Buzz. You guys been listening all day. Hope you've enjoyed the programming. And you know, we kick it off with gospel music every Sunday at 10 a.m. On the East Coast, 7 a.m. on the West. That's right. Every Sunday, you can listen to great, great gospel music, and then followed by a sermon as usual. You know, Hope is Alive. That comes on at noon on the West Coast, 3 p.m. out here on the East Side of the world. But anyway, boy, I see my main man, Dr. Reverend Rudolph Demery. How are you, my friend?
I'm doing just fine. I hope you're well. Okay, too.
Yeah, I'm doing fine. I'm doing fine. Now, Ann won't be with us tonight. She's taking care of her mom. And that's Brother Tisdale right there. Brother Hello, Tisdale, man. Glad to have you, man.
Yeah, glad to be here. Thank you so much.
Oh, my pleasure. I'm doing good. Ann is off. I was just telling Dr. Demery. I believe Dr. Sims will be joining us shortly. Ann is taking care of her mom today, and I told her, no worries, no, take care of your mom. That's number one. You take care of her. And so I'm sure she'll be back real soon. She had an excellent program as usual every Saturday, the Eden as an Act of Worship Ministries radio show. It's a program that promotes a healthier lifestyle. Okay, so I'm going to leave it right there. If you have a food condition, weight condition, mental condition, whatever condition might be ailing, you might want to check out that show. It's an excellent broadcast. And then Dr. Harris, let's pray for her too. She's taking care of her daughter. She did send me some information on that I think we can use in the very beginning of the program, because this is part four of CRT, Critical Race Theory, The Boogeyman in the Room. And I always thank Brother Tisdale for enlightening me and sharing a program, or let's say it was a dialogue at Baylor University I believe it was Dr. Robert P. Jones. Is that right?
That is correct.
Okay, at Baylor University about critical race theory. And I thought it was so vitally important, because the criticism, I'm going to use just that term right there, about the racism in this country and where it started from, it came from him. It didn't come from us. And so we need more of them. And what I mean by, our white brethren, good white brothers that's willing to say, look, this is wrong, has always been wrong, and I'm here to say that I do not condone, believe, or justify this garbage that's been going on for hundreds and hundreds of years, and some things are still going on today. Just amazing where you see there's two different systems of law and how certain cultures are punished versus others. You find some cultures that get a slap on the wrist. And others, they end up in prison for 25, 30, 40 years, and sometimes for crimes that they have not committed. And you see more and more of that coming out here recently, where you see that our black brethren and brown brother have been put in prison for years over crimes they did not commit. You know, a sad story is that, and I'm not sure, I believe it was in Mississippi, I'm not exactly sure, but it was one of those states, Mississippi, Tennessee, Georgia, one of them, where this brother got a 25-year sentence for stealing a pair of hedge clippers. Hedge clippers. And you see these guys out here committing. You don't get that for murder in a lot of these cases. Well, it depends on who you are. You see? Hedge clippers? Are you serious? So anyway, now, good news. Because we've been talking about CRT, the boogeyman in the room. Next week, we're going to switch it up a little bit, Danny and Dr. Demery. We're going to talk about, remember, just before we started CRT, we were talking about black inventors that changed the world. And I think that is some good news. And we need to talk about that, too. We need to talk about both sides of it. Both sides. All right, we're going to get in. I'm excited already, and it's not even next week. I'm not rushing anything. Yeah, I cherish every day, Lord. Okay, all right. Not rushing to next week, but that's what we're going to do. So, Reverend Demery, Danny, I'm going to kick this thing off with something that is just a 2-minute clip. And this is by, Jeffrey Robinson, I believe. And it is a film, and this is a documentary, and it's talking about, who we are. Let's kick back and listen to this just for a few minutes, then we'll come back and comment.
We had been on a path toward racial justice that was amazing. There was the Civil Rights Act, the Voting Rights Act. We were at a tipping point. We're 50 years later now. Once again, America is having to look at issues of race dead in the eye. And once again, we are at a tipping point. And the question for all of us in this room is, what are we going to do about it?
Well, I'm walking and talking with my mind.
If I make the statement to you, America was founded on white supremacy.
I'm walking and talking with my mind.
You could say, Jeff, that's an extreme statement. And what I would say to you is, don't believe a word I say about it. All you have to do is go look.
Slavery had nothing to do with the war because they were treated as family.
I don't know if he can be reached, but if no one tries, he definitely won't change.
Land chance took place in this very spot. Everybody needs to know what happened because it's a part of our history, American history.
America has demonstrated its greatness time and time again, and America is one of the most racist countries on the face of the earth. Those two things are not mutually exclusive. Virginia passed a law, an enslaved person's death while resisting a master is not a felony. Would you look at those words, please, and think about the videos you have seen in the past 10 years?
Shot fired!
It's still not a felony.
Sing hallelujah. We want all Confederate memorabilia removed from our city.
We have to save other lives.
It's just too big of a story.
Hallelujah.
And this is who we are in America.
That was only 2 minutes.
We had.
That was only 2 minutes, gentlemen. And to our listening audience around the globe, that was 2 minutes. It's a documentary, Who We Are by Mr. Jeffrey, Robinson. And he, I think it's about an hour and something documentary. You can look it up. I think it could be found on Netflix. But I'm certainly going to check that out. I'm going to check that out, gentlemen. Brother Chisdale.
Yes, sir.
To hear the words that this brother just spoke here, okay, it has a chilling effect to it, especially if you have to face what's going on. And too many have buried their heads in the sand. I'm talking about everybody. And to hear some of our so-called leaders out there, oh, there's no racism in America. We elected the first black president, didn't we? Okay. Didn't we just elect the first black woman vice president? Yeah, some of us did. You know? And is the reason why you are saying this to justify what you are doing, okay, to cover up? Because I guarantee you, you didn't vote for Barack Obama or Kamala Harris. I guarantee you, you didn't. But you want to take credit for that? I want you to take, Brother Tisdale.
Well, if that's a, it's probably a question that I can't really give a good answer for why they do what they do.
No,
I will say there has been a penetration of hatred and unjust judgment in the hands of people in positions of authority for so long that they can continue to do what they do, but they can't line any of it up with scripture. You know what I'm saying?
Mm.
It's not going to line up because everything that has to do with that scripture, everything's kind of fashioned in love for us in this new dispensation, you know, in the time today. But a lot of these things have come from pretty much what we're not talking about, the critical race theory and the work of Robert P. Jones, which is commendable because he's a rare and indispensable voice in our public conversations about religion.
Mm-hmm.
Because he combines painstaking data analysis with a sure moral sense. You know, his books are really good. He has a couple of them out there, and it deals with this. And I don't see that this man is being other than truthful and in order that anything can heal itself. You got to face the truth. You got to confess truth. That is something that I'm not certain that America is ready and willing to do. Mm-hmm. But that's my true belief. That when they do that, then the process of regeneration, reconstructing of the heart and the minds of people can truly happen. But we have to continue to educate our younger groups of the things that have been done in times past and not forget them, you know. But America is definitely not eradicated of all its ills and different things that so hurt many people in the world today.
Right, absolutely. Well spoken, well said, my brother. Dr. Demery, and again, such denial, and it's like I'm going to pretend it's never happened. It didn't, you know, it had nothing to do with me, and so I am not going to even entertain this. The thing that really gets me is the fact that if you bear no guilt or responsibility for something, then why deny that it even exists? And I tell you the craziest thing right now, and Lord, in the past I said, wow, why is this person in politics? How in the world did this buffoon get elected? I mean, over the past, past couple of years, there's been an influx of crazies now that are in positions to and change the laws in our country. Now, everyone knew that when Trump started appointing Supreme Court justices, he knew exactly who he was putting in place. And he knew the reason, he knew exactly who he was putting in place, but he also knew the reasons why. And so as a result of that, now, well, that person, Clarence Thomas, he's been there for years. He's been a counsel in the court system forever, right? But now he's got some scronies now that's willing to help him carry that dirty pail of water. You know, that garbage and just doing things that ruin the society. Dr. Demery, whatever you want to say about this, my comments, Danny's comments, and even some of your own, please interject.
Well, I'll be brief, but we have to consider going back to the roots, how the brother was saying there on the tape that you were playing, that America was founded on a racist systematic process. As I said last time, you remember me giving the example of how when Christopher Columbus came, which is a lie, he wasn't the first one, the Toltecs in a book called They Came Before Columbus talked about the Toltecs were here 1,500 years before Columbus came. They have the artifacts, and they have the archaeological digs that have been found where they have these busts of black people, these statues of black people, the Toltecs. You can look them up.
Mm-hmm.
And so the point being is, like I said before, how are you going to discover somebody who already has a complex language, has complex roads, has a complex government, has their own money system, and you're going to come here and say, well, we discovered you.
Right.
So Native Americans are looking at them, get off the boat, discovering them. If that's not racist, you tell me what is. And I want to end with this. The Hebrew word for prayer is hiltefel. And what it means is this. It's very similar to the New Testament word that's used for prayer. But the Hebrews and our ancient brothers and sisters in the Old Testament knew that when they prayed, that word means to judge. And that word means to judge yourself and to look at yourself and see what you are, who you are, where you came from, and what you're all about.
Mm.
And that Hebrew word is very clear that when you pray, you look at changing yourself and judging yourself and what you're all about. And that's what Jesus said when he, in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, talked about prayer when the disciples said, "Oh, Lord, how might we pray? Teach us to pray." Jesus said, when you pray, "Pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Mm. So the beginning process of that prayer states that you have to look at yourself. And the Greek word talks about introspection, looking back in upon yourself to discuss what you are all about. So when you come praying to God, you have to look at yourself first and say, "Well, Lord, what am I doing wrong? Mm-hmm. What is it about?" So when white America prays, they got it wrong. They lied when it comes to the whole process of what prayer is about in this country. So when they're praying for America, and it's a lie when they say, this may upset some of you, but it's the truth. America is not one nation under God. It is not, because the founding fathers were deists, meaning that they believed in the process of deism. When you go back and look at the Constitution, how it was written, they were deists. And if you want me to talk more about deists, I'll tell you about it later. But that's the process. So America from the very beginning was founded on racism, was founded on sexism. They treated women worse than a dog, treated them worse than a horse. They valued their horse more than they valued women or valued us, people of color. You know, how are you going to come here and take the Native Americans' land? Because they didn't have a process in their language for what the white brothers were doing to them. They didn't have a word in their language, but they basically came here and stole the land because their process, and I'll leave you with this, they don't have a concept for how you can own the land. How are you going to say, "Well, that's my mountain," because that is the mountain of God? How are you going to own God's mountain? But that's the process to show you how many of them thought, and that's the way they were thinking in the whole process.
Mm. I want you to come back later and then explain to us, what does deist mean? Is that a derivative of I don't want to get things mixed up. And the Catholic, and they have, in different areas, they have what they call the diocese. Is there any relationship?
Totally different. Totally different.
Okay.
Process.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Dr. Sim. Yes. Is your mic muted? I believe it is. Okay. Wow. We are getting off to this heavy concept. Dr. Demery and Brother Tisdale, they said some powerful things here. One thing that Dr. Demery said, and I was even thinking about this just yesterday, Dr. Demery. You come over here from Europe. You steal the land. You develop a process, a banking system, monetary system, stuff like that. And then you stole the land. Now you sell it. Now you're selling it. I mean, you're talking about appropriation. Okay. You appropriated. Yep. You stole it, sold the land. And now you got a process now that, you try to buy a house out here now. The thief that sold you the land that you live on. Okay. So to me, the rightful deed owners, if we want to do it that way, would be the Native American. What did you say about this, Dr. Sims?
Well, you're right. And it's funny that you are talking about this today, because I was thinking about this basically for the bulk of the week, and I just kind of put things together. And I said, you know, everything, and folks who are listening, I am not prejudiced, not one prejudice bone in my body. I just hate racism.
Yes.
My thing is this, when I asked my father when I was a young girl, I said, Daddy, what is it about the white man that makes them think that they are so much superior than us? When I look at history, and Dr. Demery was talking about, you know, Christopher Columbus, I came over and discovered America. How can you discover something that's already been inhabited?
Mm-hmm.
And then, too, how can you take something that didn't belong to you? And they've been doing this from the eons of time. And I think about the black inventors. I think about all the other nationalities. And I was sitting there talking to my children. I said, it appears to me, and I could be wrong, it appears to me that our white brothers and sisters have just about stolen everything that they have claimed. And my thing is this, I think that and I was watching the Food Channel, and I may be off a little bit on this answer, but even to recipes and things like that, I said, now, wait a minute, wait. You know, you done watch somebody cook a thing, and then you come up there and putting your name on it, okay? And then, too, Afro-Americans, we have a way of cooking. I mean, Asians have their way of cooking. They this, that, and they will not give credit to whom credit is due. This is the issue that I'm having. They will not give credit to whom credit is due. I really believe if they would just come clean with themselves, you know, and just say, hey, I got it from my brother, I got it from my Asian brother, and this is what we do. And they're making money. William, I heard you say something. They're selling the land back to the Native Americans. They're selling the land back that didn't even belong to them. This is what gets me. They're selling back food that they know that they didn't get the recipe. I'm reminded of a recipe book, and a black lady wrote it. She wrote it during the COVID, the first shutdown. And she wrote it because she was distressed and she was cooking, and she correlated that book and she put it and pulled it out and put it on Amazon. Do you know two white women took that book and put their name on it?
Oh, wow.
As if it was theirs. I said, see, they steal everything, and y'all gonna get mad at me. Y'all steal everything, just about everything you got. Okay. And so it's a travesty. I know they're business minded. I know each culture have their gifts. I think if we would just put our gifts together and everybody work in their lane and us be cohesive. And, you know, if the white man is business minded, give that to him. But let him give credit to where he's got the item from. Let him give credit to where he's got the ideal from. If everybody would just give everybody their props, this would be such a better world. Right now, I don't trust too much of anybody. I don't trust hardly my own brothers and sisters too much because they stealing. Okay. All right. So I said it. All right. And it is, and then to lie behind that,
mm-hmm.
and to make history make you believe that history is validating their lies. I don't like that at all. And that's being taught to our children. Amen. And our children's children. And we will sit there as a black parent, mother and father, and allow this stuff to go on. I really believe, and I was telling him when I was ministering, I think I was in Indianapolis or something like that. And I was saying that if we would start back in the home, go back to the children of Israel, how they used to teach at home, they taught about the Lord. They taught about the history. They kept it going. They had a seasonal time where they just sat and they talked and they ate unleavened bread and bitter herbs and things like that. And they taught their children. The father taught their children. If we would just go back and start teaching our children what the real deal is and not be embarrassed of where we came from, that's key. You cannot be embarrassed of where God has brought you from. Now, I'm going to make some folks laugh. Now, you're going to get mad because they even going over there in Africa stealing, okay?
Ooh.
I'm just saying, let's be real. They're going over there stealing their resources and all this kind of stuff and causing a havoc on the African nations that are over there, okay? The cultures are over there. Then I thought about it, William. I thought about it, and I just kind of did an analysis this week. I says, they brought us over here, and they tried to remake us after what they called us being free. They tried to remake us. They wanted our hair to be straight. They didn't want us to look like our African culture. They made us embarrassed as to who we are and what we look like. Now, you got the white women who trying to look like me, voluptuous, come on now, okay? Who trying to, and I get mad when I see cornrows in their head. They know they didn't wear no cornrows, okay? I get mad when they try to wear the African do. They know their hair not nappy. but they do, they do it to make it look like us, but they talk about us. They talk about us and they belittle us, but yet they want to be us. And so it's just a gamut of things that, just sitting down, I says, wow, if we would just stay in our lane and work cohesively together, this place would be totally awesome. No big eyes, no little U's, like the word of God says. We all working in this. What does the Bible say? And I know Dr. Demery says this. We're in one body, fitly joined together. If one is out of kilter, the body's out of kilter. So it is what it is. Mm-hmm. And we got to put the problem where it lies. We got these greedy folk just taking, 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 claiming, claiming, claiming. And they cause it a muck, a race against the race. We didn't do that. The African Americans didn't do that. Let's put it where it belongs. We didn't do that. They did. They made us feel less than, but let they took our ideas that was very profitable for them. Very much so.
Mm-hmm. And I'm back. No, you know what? As a matter of fact, you mentioned something about, they went over there raping and pillaging, the minerals and the resources from Africa. Just yesterday, I was watching, and this is a brilliant, I don't know her, I don't remember her name, but she's a brilliant reporter for CNN. And she goes, and she primarily reports out of that region, out of, through Africa, and she goes into some real dangerous places. And yesterday I saw a little clip about, she went over to Sudan and found that Russia has a full-fledged black market gold operation just taking let's see, they're getting about $13.7 billion a year out of Sudan in gold. And it's supposed to be illegal, but the government there is corrupt as well. Now, if you look at that area, it's basically poverty ridden. I mean, impoverished people there. Do you think they could use of that $13.7 billion? And Russia is there? Okay. They had the Russian flag up there and denying that this is a Russian operation. Danny, the pillaging, the raping of our cultures, resources, and let's not us forget about the many, many black Wall Streets that were here going back 100 years ago. So this is what really boils my blood. You say you guys aren't this, you aren't that, you don't have the intelligence, you don't have this, you don't have that. Well, let me remind you, those black Wall Streets, they had banking systems. They had their own banks. Okay. They had their own homes. They had their own businesses. Okay. And it may be more, but, the last time I looked and researched this, and Dr. Demery, you remember, recall, and also Dr. Sims recall me saying this, and Danny, you may have, recently I said it, there are over 128 around the country.
I believe that.
There was one that was less than 10 minutes away from me where I am right now. Mm-hmm. Okay, they destroyed the businesses and put up projects. Okay? Took their businesses and put these people in these cinder block houses. That's right. The inside wall is cinder block, just painted gray. Ooh, think about that. Think about the color. All right. We know, now I'm going to tell you, if you really research it, or you don't even have to research it, certain colors are depressing. Go into a jail. Do you think they have bright, vibrant colors, or do they have these boring, eerie colors like a crazy green or gray or something? I mean, it's just the ambiance is depressive. I'm gonna step aside, Danny. The floor is yours.
You know, we must always be mindful in order to end up right. It's so important to start out right. And even when we look at the development of the church under the Chattel slavery law and all that stuff, mm-hmm. And then the churches that have been mimicked, even by African American people, it's standing on something that ain't, it didn't start out right. So it's very hard for it to end up right without supernatural intervention of the heart. And until the truth is confessed and realized and really very apparent to all, not that I can say that some of the people that live today in positions of authority, they don't have to say that, well, it's, I didn't do it. It's not about that. It's about the checks have never been received and given from all of the taking that they've done.
Wow.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And it's very sad that it is that way. But I agree with Dr. Sims as she says, everybody can eat if you just get the focus right.
That's right.
Everybody can thrive if you just do what needs to be done. Now, a lot of those older, strong groups are not as powerful, but they yet still exist in the world, in the world today. And we still yet have a lot of answers and a lot of things to figure out. Just not figured out right now. That's the best I can say it. It is, and it's very frustrating to see. But it's the truth. Just face the truth, confess the truth, and then let's sit down at the table of reason and come to a resolve for everybody.
That's right.
These politicians that have invaded positions within government are sickening, but their sickness is showing right before the whole nation right now.
Right.
It ain't gonna be no doubt in nobody's mind who you're dealing with.
That's right. You know, Danny, I'm glad it's being revealed.
William, can I say
please,
something?
Please, right, please.
I'm going to piggyback on Danny, Dr. Tisdale. Okay. anyway, yeah. You know, and it's really amazing that people will just pay attention to what's going on in the balance right now. I said, you know, it's bad enough that you came over here and you took from the American Indians here. You took them and you put them on reservations. When I did some counseling and I was closer to the reservation sector and the people there, they just became alcoholics and drug addicts because they didn't have to work. And many of them got residual checks every month in the thousands of dollars to keep them in. It is like a slave camp, actually, if you really look at it. You paid them to stay there. There was nothing for them to be proficient in society. And what they did was, all they did was, I had a young girl, 21 years old, getting $8,000 a month. I said, girl, where can I claim mine? Lord.
No.
I got a little bit of Indian blood. Come on.
Yeah, me too.
My thing is this. My thing is this. They paid them to stay on those reservations.
That's right.
All they did, they had really no life. They were just getting money, which made them lazy. Now, listen, as time, and I'm telling you, some of the white folks are slick. They couldn't do it all at one time, but now they got something on the ballot. And if I don't know if you all have seen this, where they now have, the Indians are pleading for their schools, what they have resurrected and things like that, because, you know, the gambling casinos, it, where they got their residuals from, right? The white man got that and got the, and they gave them proceeds from that, of course, but it was on their land, the Indians' land. But anyway, go figure. But now they have where they are now putting on the ballot of putting gambling on your iPads and on your phones so that the people don't have to go to the casinos and things like that. And so guess what? That takes away the money from the Indian culture and it's putting it in their pocket. See, they think they slick. And if people would just wake up and see how they are, they couldn't just snatch it from them all at one time. They waited some years and gradually, now us, they took it from us right away, okay? Because we were not educated. You know what I'm saying? But the Indians, now they've got schools. That's going to affect their schools. That's going to affect their independence. That's going to even take their land even further. In other words, it's just snatching it from under their feet. And so I thought to myself, how deviant is that? You already made money off them people, okay? But the greedy get greedier, don't they? There's not enough for them. And so I am so troubled. So have you guys seen it? I've seen it on TV. And they are, the Indian are pleading with us to vote on their behalf. And that should not be. You shouldn't have anything like that on the ballot. We should have on there, if I was to write the ballot, white man, can you keep the money that you stole? Vote yes or no. That's what I put. Okay?
Well, I'm telling you. You know, but I tell you something. Also, along with that, I have to just say this, Dr. Sims. Going back, let's go back 100 years or so.
Yes.
And I have to say this. We were educated, but we were too trusting. And also see where the laws were so different back then. Because remember the whole thing that sparked that thing in Oklahoma, Danny, and I think you probably more as aware, if not more aware, than most of us, because I think you grew up in that area somewhere.
I was in the area, and I learned of Black Wall Street from some first-hand people that
right.
A guy that did a film documentary gave me a lot of stuff, and then I talked to other people.
Yeah, and right. So if I understand correctly, the cause of the whole destruction there, which they claim that this black man looked at a white woman.
He raped her or something.
Oh, yeah. Which wasn't true, if my understanding.
No, it was a chief of police in one of them little towns whose daughter had gotten pregnant. And when she had the baby was black. That's where it came from. And the Klan was called into play, and it went on from there.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. Dr. Demery, any comments before I go to this first clip? I found something else by Dr. Robert P. Jones here. And this is him at a church. I hadn't seen this before, but I'm going to play some of this and see where it goes here. Dr. Demery, your comment before the video, audio.
I would say that picking up part of what Dr. Sims was saying, and I'm always quoting books, and you should go read some of these books. There's a book called They've Taken My Blues and Gone.
Wow.
It talks about, from the music beat, more your bailiwick than anybody else, because you're into music and others are more so than I am. And what they talked about, how they took a lot of these blues licks and blues rhythms and blues music and stole it and used it for their own. A good example, Elvis Presley will tell you, even before he died, he said there were black musicians where he got most of his music from.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
The idioms, and Danny knows this because Danny's a musician in voice, that they stole a lot of those techniques where you take the 16th note and bend it, you know? That's where you got the blues from. And so I want to say this. I know this is very powerful, but I'm about ready. I started not to say it, but I said, no, I really have to say it. Some of our sick white brothers and sisters, they are the shepherd of the devil. Because we talked about hatred and where hatred comes from. Mm-hmm. Hatred comes from the devil. Beelzebub, the evil one, the deceiver, the liar. That's where it comes from. Mm-hmm. That's why I hate the devil. I hate the devil something terrible.
Me too.
That's where many of them are coming from. Yes. It's not about white folks. It's not about black folks. That's part of it. That's the end result. But it's about the devil who was about doing his business. He told Peter. Jesus told Peter, I have consulted, and he talked with the devil, and he told him, Peter, the devil has sought to sift you like sand.
Yes.
You know what that statement says? Peter said, I'll take you in my hands and just sift you through like sand, because you are nothing. You have no
substance.
You have no meaning. So that's part of what it is. Some of our white brothers and sisters are a shepherd of the devil. There's no doubt. We know Trump was. I said it long ago, and I'll say it again. He's a shepherd of the devil.
Yes.
No.
And some of them are as well. I know that's a powerful statement, William, if you get in trouble, just send them my way because I said it, you didn't say it, and I'm on your show.
Hey, look at, I'm not concerned about it, okay?
That's fine.
Look, because the truth needs to be told. And I tell you something, just like the Dr. Robert P. Jones that we're talking about, who happens to be a white man. And I can't applaud this brother enough because he tells the truth. He's not afraid of the truth. You know, I don't know what kind of backlash that he's getting, if any, but he doesn't care about that. He's going to tell the truth. And there are a lot more out there. That's why I'm glad you said some of our sick white brothers, because there are some great, great white people out here. And now we got some sick black brothers too. We got some sick brown brothers. We got some sick Asian brothers. You know, there is sickness that's permeating throughout the world. Okay. We understand that. But I tell you, if you're evil, you're evil. If you're the devil, you're the devil. You just need to own it. Okay. Tell the truth about it. I mean, this is what we're going with this, folks. No, Dr. Dimmer, you didn't say anything out of line, brother. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to play a little bit of this, and we're going to come back and comment. Ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to the Boomerang Radio Show. If you have any comments, you can drop your comments on Facebook and or Twitter, and we are broadcasting live right about now. I see three up there. I haven't read them. No, there are 9 comments up there. So we'll come back and we'll address some of those a little bit later on. You can also go to the website. That's studiowbuzz.com, studiowbuzz.com. Please subscribe. Let us know what you think about the show. If you have any ideas, we will welcome those as well to consider for future shows. You can also, if you are on the website and you just want to take it around with you every day, you can download it from Apple Studio.w. Android is simply Studio W. We're also available on Alexa, and pretty soon you can find these broadcasts on, let's say, Spotify. You can always listen to a show at least 24 hours or so right here on the website. Just go under Archive Shows. And with that, we will be right back.
All right. Well, hello again to all. Some new, maybe, joining us. I'm really happy to be here today. I'm going to get to show you a little bit of data, which I'm very happy about. Got to tell a little bit of stories last time. Oh, there we are. Great. Again, I'm very happy about this theme of do we want to be healed, racism in the white church, and really reckoning with that. It's very much in the spirit of my latest book, White Too Long. And I'll get to where the title comes from. It's actually from a James Baldwin quote that I'll get to a bit later, but you can get just in the sense of it this struggle between trying to figure out where my sense of being white, well, first of all, where did that come from, how do I get it, and where does that end and where does my faith begin, and can I even start to disentangle those things. So it really has been my journey, my own personal journey doing that. And I brought to that journey the tools that I have with us, as we all do. So in my case, those tools are some theological training from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary and sociological training from Emory University. So it's this kind of mix. And the book is the first one that I would say I've written that has anything like memoir in it. So I try to tell my own family's story and reckon with that, and then also bringing to it some contemporary public opinion data, so that I'm kind of thinking about my own family story and how it's representative of broader white Christianity in the country, and then the contemporary data brings it to like, well, and how is this still with us today? And then finally, so what? Like, and then now what? What do we do with this troubling history, with this troubling contemporary witness of the public opinion data that's with us? And so that's really the motivation, really, for writing the book. This is a book I needed to write to kind of get clear myself about the faith that I had inherited through my own upbringing, what it meant for current politics today. So it's kind of stated it formally. It's basically trying to sort out how the centuries-long commitment to a social order that protected and nourished white lives at the expense of black lives has been incorporated into the fabric of American Christianity. especially in the southern branch, of which I'm a part and many of you are a part, but not just there, and what it means for us today. And the troubling conclusion that I came to in the book, is this, and I'll unpack it. You know, if you haven't read the book and if this is something you're hearing for the first time, I'll just say, like, this may strike you kind of back on your heels, get you back on your heels a little bit. And what I found is that even as I was working on this, history, again, you know, trained, PhD, all that, there were moments when I would get to a place where I would just have this question ringing in my ears that would say, how can this be? Like, how can this be? How can this be true, what I'm writing on the page? How can this be true, what I just read in this newspaper account? How can this be true, what I just read in this sermon? Right. And so, if you find yourself with that kind of physical discomfort, emotional kind of reaction, I just ask for you to maybe just try to sit with it a little bit. I've been using that phrase with myself a lot. Just, I'm going to sit with this a little bit. Let me just hang on there. Take a breath. Exhale. Right. And just let it sit. We'll kind of get through it together. So I hope you'll kind of stay with me. But here's the thesis, the conclusion I came to at the end of all this research, and it's this. That any honest, close read of history and the contemporary public opinion data reveals that we white Christians have not just been complacent or complicit, but rather as the nation's dominant cultural power and moral voice, we have constructed and sustained a project of perpetuating white supremacy that has framed the entire American story. And that the legacy of this unholy union still lives in the very DNA of white Christianity today. And again, not just among white evangelicals in the South, but among mainline Protestants in the Midwest and white Catholics in the Northeast. Let me make sure I can get this to go forward here. There we go. I'll start with this is the last sentence that I wrote in the book. It is the first sentence in the book. And it is this one. I alluded to this in the previous interview, but this is how I kind of summarized it here, kind of launched the book. The Christian denomination in which I grew up was founded on the proposition that chattel slavery could flourish alongside the gospel of Jesus Christ. Its founders believed this arrangement was not just possible, but divinely mandated. Right, that's the origin story of the Southern Baptist Convention in 1845. In a nutshell. And moreover, that denomination that began with that legacy by the middle of the 20th century became the largest Protestant denomination in America, right? The dominant expression of white Christianity in the country began with this legacy, right? At its peak, 16 million members by the 1980s. And that's a big part of our country's story. It's encapsulated right here. Personally, I made mention of this in the previous talk, but I just let you see it. This is a scan from my family Bible from 1815. This is the page between the Old and New Testament. You can see on the right it says, the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, translated from the original Greek, published in 1815, given into my family in 1825 to my ancestor, a Pleasant Moon. This is, you can see the kind of marriages, births, deaths kind of starting here on the left, and they kind of go backwards, from there. And so this is like part of one of the prizes. It still sits in my study, today. It's kind of a very valued, it's the only thing I have like that old from that side of the family about our family identity. I show it to my kids. I'll hand it to one of them at one of these days. It's this kind of thing we felt so proud of, and this history of Baptist preachers and all the way back to middle Georgia, into the early 1800s. The other piece of that story, that I was never quite clear about, right, is, goes back even a little further. That's actually part of this reckoning. We've been mostly talking about white and black dynamics. But the other thing I want to make sure I do mention here is how do we get to Georgia in the 1810s? Right. Well, we got there through a land lottery. The federal government was handing out 200-acre plots of land to anyone who was white and was willing to come to the newly freed up territory. Right. Where does that territory come from? It comes from Native Americans that were forcibly removed and sent out this way to Oklahoma. right? The Trail of Tears. And so they were carving it up, these nice 200-acre plots. That plot of land stayed in my family until my parents' generation, right? So it was kind of part of our family's heritage. Again, not something we talked about. All we talked about was the great land lottery that we got, and we got two we got to put our name in twice because one of our ancestors had served in the Revolutionary War. So if you were a veteran of the Revolutionary War, you get to put your name in twice. So we doubled your chances. But we never talked about right where that part came. So that's kind of part of the story here too. But the other document that I mentioned that I'll kind of show here again is this one. This is a digitized version of the estate settlement. You probably can't read it all, but I kind of spelled out the ones in here. I'll just read the names again. Again, it just floored me when I found this document, you know, that among all the kind of other property were four human beings. One Negro woman named Naomi at $800, one named Susan at $450, one named Eliza at $275, one named Bird, a boy, at $150. What was remarkable about this is that my family was not the Gone with the Wind set, right from Georgia. 200 acres is basically a little more than a subsistence farm, here. If you read this, you can see it's like they have two horses, one cart, one feather bed, like that's the kind of level. If you add up all of their worldly possessions, it comes up to about $50,000 in today's money, right? So that's the complete settlement of the estate. So you can tell they're not wealthy folks. But here's the remarkable thing. These four human beings made up 70% of their worldly assets, right? That's the heavy investment in enslaving other people by basically working class, white people, you know, subsistence farming in Georgia. Right. And that's kind of the legacy in my family. So again, part of this is kind of holding these two documents in tension, this family Bible on the one hand and this history of enslaving other people on the other, this sense of, personally, you know, being formed in a church that loved me, cared for me, looked out for me, celebrated my successes and yet has this history. Right. I think that's really what the project at the end of the day, is really about. A little bit of history here. I won't belabor too much the history on the white evangelical side. We talked about that a little bit. But before I get too much further, I do want to talk about this idea that about white supremacy. We've used this term a couple of times, and particularly with white audiences, I think people have a reaction to it in several ways, either a very defensive reaction or one that's a kind of defense that tends to think about it. And in fact, I think my own association, if you had said to me before I kind of dug into this project too much, white supremacy, what would you think about? My brain conjured up Birth of a Nation, KKK people, and it was black and white imagery for me. Like that's what my brain would conjure up. Black and white images, people in hoods, burning crosses, like that kind of thing, right? Now, the convenience of that, if you're white and you're kind of your average white person, is that that's very far away from us. Right, today. It's far away in time. It's far away from people we know. And it's easy to kind of keep it at arm's length. But I'm going to suggest that, we need to kind of wrestle a little bit more with this term white supremacy. I'm going to borrow here from a friend of mine, Eddie Gloud, who I actually knew in high school. He's now, amazing author, professor of African American studies and religion at Princeton. This is from his book, Democracy in Black. He has a new book out, by the way, you all should read, called Begin Again, James Baldwin's America and Our Own. That's a really amazing book here. But he talks about in Democracy in Black, white supremacy without all the bluster, which I think is a great way of kind of getting at the heart of it. There's just a set of practices informed by the fundamental belief that white people are valued more than others. Now, even that, I think, takes a little bit of unpacking. If you're white, you've kind of grown up to be, kind of have some defenses against that. But again, I mentioned before, but, you know, every city we look at, segregated, right? You still see the history of segregation, most of those cities. And what they had in common, is usually that public parks, public pools, public libraries, right? These are all located in the white-only part of town. Right, so all the civic investment is typically in the white part of town. African American parts of town typically floodplains, industrial area next to industrial areas. We still see today, for example, the rates of asthma among African American kids much higher than among white kids. as a legacy of this, living closer to polluted polluted air as a result of this old practice of redlining. And there's just a belief in Macon, Georgia. In fact, there was a very beloved park, public park in Macon, that ended up being closed because it was a segregated park for whites only. And when the sort of rulings came down that you couldn't have segregated parks anymore, the original will that deeded that land to the city dictated that it had to remain segregated. And so what they ended up doing is actually closing this beloved park and turning it into a strip mall, selling it to a developer that turned it into a strip mall rather than desegregate it and have it be an integrated space in the city, right? So there's this idea that, you know, these things are reserved for whites and for whites only. In my own family, just one quick story here to make it really plain. So my parents were the first ones in both of their families to go to college. And the way my dad got there is that he served in Vietnam and went to college on the GI Bill after he got out. That was not available to African Americans in the 1960s, right? And so we make the jump from not college to college educated by a policy, federal policy, that was only available to whites. So that's my generation, right? And very recent, that made a difference in my family growing up. So white supremacy, just a basic sense that the country is for white people, the city is for white people, and that's the way it should be. And if we hold on to that sense of white supremacy, I think that would be much more helpful to our current discussions. One other way, just as we're in a church,